I'm going to take on a topic today that I think is brought on because of TikTok. Now, I bet you most people in the room don't have a TikTok account. Who has a TikTok account? Hey, it's not bad, about a half dozen. All right. But this has also made its way into Facebook. Now, let's see. Who here has a Facebook account? All right, more hands. Instagram? Because this is even on Instagram in kind of these different ways. This is an interesting thing. And every time it's out there in social media, I've never seen it used for good for the Lord. In other words, this is what people use to bash God. This one story. And it's only just a few verses. And it's all over social media. And it kind of ebbs and flows. It was out a few years ago, and then it kind of died off. And it came back, and then it kind of died off. And it came back, and it kind of... It seems to be like that. So I want to talk about it today because I think there's a fresh take in it for us. So first, I want to disprove social media, the error that's out there, because it's a little silly. And then secondly, I think in this story, there's a fresh look for us. There's actually relevance for us all these years later. I'd like to talk about Elisha, the kids that made fun of him, and the two bears that came out and mauled the kids. Now, that is all over social media. Oh, what kind of God is that that would have bears come out and maul kids? I don't want to serve a God like that. What a terrible God, they say. So let's look at it. I bet you, if you've not heard anything about this before, I bet you you'll view differently about these verses after we go through them together. So bear with me. Bear with me, get it? David, technology is a fickle friend. There we go. From there, Elisha the prophet went to Bethel. Okay, so here's something that's going on here. Elijah or Eliyahu was, that's the Hebrew pronunciation, he was the great prophet. And he lived a whole life, and toward the end of his life, toward the end of his life, he called in, God brought Elisha and Eliyahu together to be trained by Elijah. So he would mimic and learn and shadow and do whatever Elijah wanted done, Elisha would do it. And this went on for some time. And then eventually, Elijah was taken up to heaven, go up, in a chariot of fire. What a way to go. I mean, what a way to go. Dun-dun-dun, he rides off in the chariot of fire, he goes up, and then Elisha is there all by himself, and he does a few things, river parts, and he picks up Elijah's mantle, and a river, you know, he's now a prophet in this way, and the river parts, and some other things go on, and he's going from one spot up to Bethel, a city, Bethel. From there, Elijah went up to Bethel. He was going up along the road. Some young boys came out of the city. They mocked him, saying to him, "Go on up, Baldy, go on up, Baldy." So he turned around, looked at them, and cursed them in the name of Adonai. Then two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. Those bears were angry. That's a lot of mauling. I mean, there must have been a big group. We know 42 were mauled. We don't know how many were in the group, but it was a big group. We agree? What a scene. So people on social media look at it and they go, again, what kind of God is that? That's so mean. And it seems like an arbitrary story in the middle of all of this. It's really interesting to me how people will isolate this story and they'll use it to justify why they can't follow God or why they wouldn't want to follow God. It's a weak argument. So this morning, just three things I'm going to focus on here. I'm going to focus on Bethel. I'm going to focus on the boys. And I'm going to focus on the bears. Now, there's more to it in this passage, but those three things are going to tell us more about what's really happening. Okay? So stand with me here. First, Bethel. Bethel is an interesting place. We know scripturally that amazing things happen. For example, Abraham, is there, and it was called Luz at the time, but it wasn't called Bethel, it was called Luz. And he makes a sacrifice to the Lord there. This is a big moment. Abraham makes a sacrifice there. Years later, his son Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his grandson, I'm sorry, shows up to Luz, and he has a dream of a ladder going to heaven, and in this, there's all kinds of stuff that's going on, but the Lord speaks to Jacob and said, I will, the promise that I gave your grandfather and the promise that I gave your father to Abraham and to Isaac, I now give to you. Whoa! So Jacob wakes up and he's, whoa, you know, his head's blown, and he makes an altar and he renames the place Bethel, house of God. So it was a big moment that caused the name to go from Luz, which already was on the radar because of Abraham, and it went to house of God because of Jacob. But later, there was another situation where Jacob was found himself back at Bethel, and another thing happened. God shows up in another experience. This is a second one at the same location, and this is where God says, you wrestled with me, you persevered, you hung in there, and I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. So Bethel, we know, is a place of amazing God moments. And we could really spend time on each one of these moments. Each one could be a message unto itself or a study unto themselves. But we, for the sake of our time, we just have to, we have to take this big step and we go, yes, Bethel is a big moment place. Now, years later, though, it had turned. It was no longer a place that honored God, even though it was named House of God. Israel was divided. There was a northern kingdom, and there was a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is where Bethel was. Go ahead, let's see the next slide. Whereupon the king took counsel. This is King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom where Bethel was, and made two calves of gold, and said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Remember what's in Jerusalem? The temple. And the king, Jeroboam, who's Jewish, he said, no, we'll build some calves, and then you just come and worship right here instead. You don't have to go to the temple. I mean, I know God said go to the temple, but you don't have to. So you see what an affront this is. He literally makes two false idols and literally tells everybody to no longer observe what God wants because he doesn't want him going to the other divided part of the land. He doesn't want him going to the Israel part of the land. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold the gods, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of Egypt. Wow, what an abomination. These false gods, he said, they took him out of Egypt. No, he just made them. The one true God took him out of Egypt by his own might. Verse 29, he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan, another city. And when this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So people admit, they followed it. Bethel became one of the two sites where it was an abomination, where an abomination was taking place. A very site named after House of God, where amazing holy things happened. Something else took over. It was a horrible abomination with a false god set up, and people were going there instead of following God ordinances to go to the temple itself. God said go to the temple. The humans messed it up. Jeroboam messed it up. And of course, people listened. They messed it up. That's what was going on in Bethel. So when Elisha's going up to Bethel, he's going to do some skull cracking. We know that he's going to represent the one true God. This is a big moment. So the location, Bethel, has been distorted. And him going there is a big deal. And then the boys. Now the boys is a whole nother thing. The boys call him out and we know they make fun of him. They say, go up, Baldy. They say it two times, go up, Baldy. There's not a tremendous amount of scholarly grasp on what they mean by go up, Baldy. But the general belief is when they said going up, they're saying, well, what if you think you're a big deal, why don't you just go to heaven like Elijah did? So they're mocking him in this way. The Baldy thing, scholars are all over the place. Maybe he was bald, maybe he had his shaved head because he was mourning for the loss of his own mentor, Elijah. We don't know. But the boys themselves, that brings a wrinkle. Next one, please. So the word boys, in that passage, where but the boys making fun of him and calling him Baldy, it actually is a compound word. And the first word is N-A-R, apostrophe A-R, Na'ar. And what we know about Na'ar is it means like a young boy, but it doesn't mean age young boy. So often we hear this Na'ar and we'll think, you know, inherently, oh, they must be like children. That's not true. So this little bit of a list gives us a clue how Na'ar was used in the scriptures. Baby Moses, in that case, Na'ar was used as a young boy. We read about Joseph at age 17. That actually was Na'ar. He's 17 years old. He's not a little boy. David in a fight with Goliath. He's old enough to fight. The Bible calls him Na'ar. He's old enough to carry a slingshot. And he's old enough to take on a 9-foot-tall giant of the enemy. He's not 3. People read that passage and they just, these young boys calling up Elisha, they're making fun of Elisha. And they see young boys and they go, oh, they must be like 3 or 4 or 5 years old. They're old enough, to go to war. Abraham's servant, or Joshua's assistant to Moses, Exodus 33. This is really interesting. There's not a hard age that we know that Joshua was a servant to Moses, but he was not young. That's a fact. He was much older. Abraham's servants, they're going to take Isaac and they're going to sacrifice. Abraham's going to sacrifice Isaac at the time. He's going into that place to sacrifice Isaac. His servants are clearly not boys and they're clearly not that young, are called Na'ar. So when we see Na'ar in the scriptures, and even like train up a child, that's Na'ar in the scriptures. When we see Na'ar, what it's saying to us is when somebody is impressionable under you, non-married men could be impressionable. Any of you who are parents of children that are over a certain age, they're not 18 anymore, maybe they're 20, 22, 24, 30 years old, they're still Na'ar to you. You still have things to teach them. So when we look back at that passage of Elisha and these boys, and we say, they're Na'ar, we could spend much more time on this, but they're not boys. They're impressionable. They're probably fighting age, and they're probably single. And that's the impressionable part. And they needed to hear more impressions, didn't they? But they're not little boys. These two she-bears didn't come out and maul little boys that didn't know any better. They came out and they mauled fighting-age men. And that's a very different picture. Remember, Elisha is going up to tell a city that you're kind of messing around. You're doing bad. You're displeasing God. You're going against his intentions. And these boys come out and they mock him for it. But they're not boys. I think many of you in this room are Na'ar. I really do. We see this very clearly, the impressionable age. So the third thing in this passage, so we looked at where they're going, where Elisha is going. He's going to a city that's in total spiritual disarray, open dysfunction, open rebellion. They're not listening. And then he's passing by these men. These are men. Maybe young men, but they're men. They're not boys. When the scriptures say, one of the questions is, why does the translation use the word young boys? It doesn't really know how to say impressionable age. So it gets a little subjective. What is impressionable age? Moses was an impressionable age around the time that he killed the Egyptian. He was Na'ar. So impressionable, and by the way, we know he killed the Egyptian at age 40. Some of you aren't even 40 years old. You got a whole lot of Na'ar in you. Some of you are over a certain age. You still got a little bit of Na'ar in you too, don't you? So we recognize this. He's going up there. These are young men. These are impressionable young men, but they're able to make man decisions. And he's going to correct Bethel. Well, here's this last piece, the bears. Why the bears? It seems so random to have these two bears come out and take on these young men, these impressionable young men, even though Elijah's going that way, or Elisha, I'm sorry, is going that way. Why would the bears come out? Doesn't it seem random? Isn't it interesting that God warned them that this would happen 550 years earlier? You ready? I'm going to prove it to you. Next slide. Leviticus 26, 550 years-ish, give or take, a few years, before Elisha was walking, this became part of the Torah. The Torah, the instructions from God himself. If you keep walking contrary to me and will not listen to me, then I will multiply the plagues on you seven times like your sins. I will send the wild animals among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you so few in number that your roads become deserted. God made it very clear way back then that to walk from him, to be rebellious from him, this could be a consequence. Could you imagine? Just think for a minute. Do you remember learning the word hot when you were little? I don't really remember learning it, but I do remember one of my daughters learning it. It's hot. Don't touch it. She looked at me. She looked at us. Leah, you were there too. She touched it. Well, that's a one-time lesson. So I'm going to use her as an example. So imagine there's a hot iron. And you plug in the iron and you leave the room for a while and you come back. That iron's still hot, isn't it? Even though you've been gone, you didn't look at it. Maybe you got distracted when you left the room. You came back. The iron's still hot. It's not less hot because you don't think about it. It's still equally hot. When God says something, it's still something. It doesn't matter if we don't think about it. And those young men, it didn't matter if they didn't think about it or not. That promise of God, or that corrective information from God, it stands true. It doesn't matter if people are looking at it or not. It stands true. Then these are some of the boys that were mocking the very plan and the very intentions that God had. When they took on Elisha, that's what they did. That iron is still hot, whether they realize it or not. When God says something is going to happen, it happens. Whether we understand or we don't understand it. So this story is not quite so innocent as it seemed. They would have been exposed to Torah. They would have been around Torah. They would have understood the ways of Torah, even though there was an abomination going on in the land. It was the same Torah, the same instruction that God had said all those years before. It brings a different view to this whole passage, doesn't it? It's not just God sending these bears out and having a field day with a bunch of little children. Wasn't it at all? He said it's going to be, it was. But now what about us? I mean, look at us. You know, we're not walking in the woods with Elisha. I have mixed feelings about wanting to have seen that, you know. Part of me thinks it would have been really cool, and part of me thinks, ugh, no. But here we are. What I want to pull out here for us today, and the fresh perspective for us, is all those years can sometimes seem monotonous. Maybe those impressionable young men, maybe they just got into a humdrum life with the Lord. Maybe they were just, I don't know. I don't know what their story was. I don't even want to speculate because we don't know. But I know so often people who follow the Lord can find themselves in a routine humdrum life. We can forget that things are hot. We can forget that things are cold. We can be so faithful. We can show up for services every Shabbat. Or high holy days. Rosh Hashanah is next Shabbat, by the way. 10 o'clock, come. We'll have apples and honey after service. 10 o'clock. It's a great service. Invite people. Tickets are free. In other words, just come. A lot of congregations, you pay for tickets, not here. We could show up to the high holy day services like we're punching our ticket, just routine. We live life like that a lot of times. We can go into a routine mode. But I think we have to remember not to fall into that trap because, you know, things are hot sometimes. We have to remember that. We can't fall into the routine trap. So how do we do it? How do we not fall routine, or how do we break out of a routine? Every now and then, it's easy to want to And sometimes just the cycles of life pull us into a routine pattern with the Lord. So how do we challenge ourselves out of it? I believe the first step, truly, is just remembering Yeshua. The person. What he was about. Go ahead, Cheryl. The first three verses in the book of Mark, they're just loaded. They're loaded with so much Yeshua. There's not even a warm-up, you know. When Mark starts writing his book, he doesn't say, you know, to the elect, to the mishpocha, to the family, to the community and whatever. He just dives in and he really splashes it. The beginning of the good news of Yeshua HaMashiach, Ben Elohim, the Son of God, as Isaiah the prophet is written. He dives into it. This is the beginning of it. This is the good news. Here we go. And he goes way back in time to the prophetic words of the coming of Messiah. Behold, I will send my messenger before you who will prepare your way. And there's a couple verses that are cited from the law and then later in Malachi. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Adonai and make his path straight. Isaiah verse 40, or chapter 40. He just splashes it. This is what it's all about. It's all about Yeshua. It's not about congregational life. It's not about the village that we're in or the city that we're in, he's saying. It's just about Yeshua. This is the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah. It's just about the Messiah. A little more about the Messiah. Somebody's going to announce the Messiah. Have I told you about the Messiah? The first three verses are just about this. If we just start with remembering the Messiah, it's amazing how much that routine can be shaken. It can just be rattled. So often in life, we fall into this checklist lifestyle. Like I said before, we can show up for the High Holy Days faithfully every single year. We can have Pesach every single year. We can show up every Shabbat. We can do and observe things in the scriptures so habitually. But that's no different than how many of us drive our cars. It's a mental checklist. Get in the car, put the seatbelt on, turn on the car, the radio's at a good volume, here we go, back up, let's drive away. We drive like this. We drive at a certain speed, we see a cop, what do? Take our foot off the accelerator. Right? It's a mental checklist. Nobody trained you to do that. It wasn't in your driver's ed experience. You just know to do that. Cop, foot. And when we follow the Lord, it's the same thing. People can follow in checklists, but if we consider the person, the Messiah came in flesh, it starts to really rattle this. Let me give you some for examples. Matthew 17, 5, God tells us to listen to him. If God focuses on the Messiah, if tells us to focus on the Messiah, we should really focus on the Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6, the government is upon his shoulders. He carries the weight of the government. Not presidents. I don't think he really cares about presidents. He carries the weight of the government for the whole world and the whole universe. Revelation 5. The very angels worship him. Romans 11, 33. His riches are unsearchable. To investigate him would never bring an end. We would continue to learn. We can never outdo it. I was talking with a young lady, 89 years old. If she spent every moment of her life, she could never learn enough. My kids think I'm about 110. $5 for the outreach fund. That was my uncle, by the way. We'll make sure he pays up later. So we get this point. We just can't get enough. So how do we search him out? How do we get into it? Be creative. There's no textbook answer for this. Be creative. What can you do that will shake up your life? What can you do that will help you think more deeply about who the Messiah is? How do you live the Messiah out in your life? How do you live him out every day? Every day when you go to work and somebody's a real slug, How do you live it out with them? And you know what I mean by that? There's always somebody around at work who just brings out the patience in us. How do you live it out? This goes, it's easier said than done. But look for ways to shake it up. Look for ways. Find fresh ways. Find fresh ways alone with him. Talk to other people about him. Break up your routine. When you're at work, take 3 minutes and just, Lord, it's just good to remember you. It's just good to be with you. And start to think about who he is. But break the routine. And that's where I'm getting at with this. Don't let guilt bog you down. This is a big deal when we're remembering Messiah. The Messiah came and he died. And he rose. And he did that for our sins. In fact, Yom Kippur, our Day of Atonement, it's an interesting, if we think back of all the previous Yom Kippurs in the temple times, once those lambs were killed, they were done. I can't imagine that they went back home, the Israelites went back home, the Jews went back home to wherever they lived, and I can't imagine that they were still guilty about it all. The lamb was killed, they were done. Next year, a new round. Why is it today, with the death of the Lamb, the Messiah, and the resurrection of that Lamb, he proved that he beat death. Why is it today that people still want to hold on to their guilt? They think Messiah's death isn't good enough. They have to continue to beat themselves up over it. Why is that? That kind of thinking can slow us down and can put us in a rut from thinking about the Messiah. You can't let it get to you. You can't let it get to you. My final point is this. If you know that he wants you to do something in the Word, just do it. Sometimes we like to get comfortable in life when we hold off his commands at arm's length. We think, I don't want to do that. That keeps us in a rut. If the Word says to do something, then we just need to embrace it and just go for it. Just do it. It's the relationship side of it sometimes. Really, it's just as simple as that. When I married my wife, I didn't even know what marriage was. I was young and dumb. I didn't even know. I just wanted to do it. When we had children, she came to me and I remember our very first conversation, we joke about this, but it was okay. I'm not going to, this is not, she said, do you want to have kids? No. You sure? Well, you know, someday. We had kids. Sometimes maybe it was best that I didn't know what it was like to have kids before we had kids. Because you give up a lot of yourself in having kids, you know what I mean? You go through a decade without seeing a movie for anybody your age. No, I'd like to watch another Disney movie. Please, turn it up. Can't get enough of that. Having kids, you don't realize how expensive it is to have kids until you have kids. They don't come with a checkbook. In fact, they come just asking, I would like more of that. I would like more of that and more of that. You just do it because you just know it's going to be all right. With Yeshua, with the Messiah, I know it's going to be all right. I'm just going to do it. He wants me to tell people about him. Oh, I know they may not like me. I got to tell them. I'm going to tell them because he's the Messiah. He's the one. You want me to do something? Okay, I'm not going to overthink it. I'm going to do it because it's with you. I know with you it's going to be all right. And if we had that mentality, it breaks us out of ruts. When you find yourself in a rut, so often it's because we don't want to do something. We got to do it. So when I look back and I see Elisha and the bears, and I see the bears, you know. I hope there are no Bears fans in here. That's a whole different kind of sin. Let me just tell you that. And I'm praying the actual Bears don't come at you. No. When I look back and I see that 550-year stretch about from the time of Leviticus, the warning, to the time that the Bears actually came out and got a hold of those two kids, I know that's a long low. And I know sometimes in our life we might feel challenged by a low. There was somebody in the scriptures who I think lived a life of a lull, I'm going to tell you who it is, and we'll close by considering this person. And if you think you're in a low, but you're doing those things, you're hanging in there with Yeshua, you're keeping him, you're looking to break your rut, you're doing what he says. If you're hanging in there and you still feel like you're in a low, I just want to encourage you with this one person who's so often forgotten. It's Isaac. Isaac is so often forgotten. His father Abraham was the one who was called out to go to the promised land. His father Abraham started off as Abram and became Abraham and had more amazing experiences with the Lord. His father Abraham was the one who had the covenant from God himself, the one-sided, a unilateral covenant that God provided the animals and did the sacrifice and walked through that blood path. His father Abraham had all of these experiences, many, many more. And his son, Jacob, had his own name change, even from Jacob to Yaakov, Israel. And he had many of his own experiences. And we look at Jacob to this day, and he's one of the most studied, I think he's in the top three most studied people in the scriptures, people in Jacob's life, because there's so much connected to it. So here's this guy Isaac in the middle, though. All he's really known for is digging these wells. He's moving from A to B, and he wants to redig some wells that his father had dug up, and he has some problems, and he digs some of them up again. He redigs some of them, and he digs some more, and that's really all he does, except for one big thing at the end of his life. And because of this one thing, and what is otherwise a fairly stationary life, he's mentioned in the New Covenant. Cheryl? Oh, here we go. This is it. Sorry, Cheryl was ready. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Abraham's going to offer his Isaac. And you would think Isaac would get credit for being offered up. Don't you? I mean, if I'm Isaac, I would want to get the credit. Why does he get the credit for offering me up? And we know that this is a funny thing, too. Isaac was an R at that point. So in other words, he was impressionable and young, but not a child. We know he's not a child. You know, you see these pictures of Isaac being like this tall when he was going to be offered up. He wasn't this tall. He was a full-grown man. Anyway, by faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That's Abram, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, which he also received in a figurative sense. So this is, Abram gets credit for this. This is the faith that we see in Abraham. What an amazing faith, thinking that, yeah, I'll offer Isaac because I know that God will keep his word through Isaac anyway. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped. He doesn't bless his own sons, we see, because there was some challenge with some of his own sons, but he carried it on through his grandsons, Joseph's sons. Joseph was his son. He carried it on through some of his grandsons to make up for some of the things with his sons. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Remember, Joseph died in Egypt. There was another about 400 years before his bones even got carried out of Egypt. And Joseph said, no problem. You're going to get out because God keeps his words. And when you go, carry me. But that little spot in Isaac back there, I want to look at that again because that's all Isaac did. But what a big thing it was. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know, Jacob knew for this whole life, this whole sedentary life, it really was pretty sedentary. He moved very little. There was very little that had gone on in his experiences. But by this whole life, he knew at the end of his life that God would keep his word. He knew that his sons were going to be okay. He knew that God's promises would be kept. And he blessed his sons according to that. Even though he didn't have these other things going on, he wasn't in the rut. His faith was not minimized. His faith was in full bore. God was going to do things the way God said he would do things. So even if you're in a rut and you've done these things to focus on Messiah, just know, hang in there, hold to the promises. God will do things the way he said he would do things. But in the meantime, keep looking for the Messiah. Keep digging deeper in the Messiah. It's a worthwhile dig. Amen? You may not know. Some of you here may never have met the Messiah. In other words, you may have never been in a place where you give your life to following the Messiah. He came for us, for all of us, for Jew and for Gentile, for slave and free, young and old, male and female. He came for everybody because the scriptures said he would. He would be the light to the nations. And I think today is the perfect day for you to do that. You don't have to know anything. You just lean into it. You're the one. You're the one. Just lean into it. And if that's you, see me after service. See Rabbi Frank, who was the one earlier during the liturgy. There'll be a couple men here with lanyards on. They're elders here. See them. And all we want to do is just pray with you and say, welcome, welcome, welcome into the family following the Lord, the spiritual family. You're not joining Beth Messiah. Don't worry about that. Just have us come, and we just want to pray with you, encourage you, maybe help on your first step or two. That's it. Amen? That's a formal invitation. Have the courage to do it. Own it, own it, own it. So please stand up. Lord God, we do ask you to teach us more of Messiah. We do ask you to show us the way. Teach us more about him. We know, Lord, if it's unsearchable, then we have a lot of learning to do. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are and what you guide us through in our life. And we don't even understand what's happening. We love you, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarech Adonai voyishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav. Eliyecha vihuneka, yisei Adonai panav, aliyecha v'yaseim lacha, shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Well, be blessed. Next week, Rosh Hashanah, but today, shmooze is everywhere. Oneg down the hall. Schlep a dish.